this morning will be the last of these sermons where I've been preaching about what the cross means, about the hope we have in the cross, and we will have learned a great deal about what the cross means to us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, Judith and I will be away. I'll be leading a missionary retreat down in Santiago, Chile. Larry Bird's going to be preaching the message. And then when I return, we'll begin not to learn about the cross, not to think about the cross, but to actually experience the power of the cross. Palm Sunday, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together, a real experience of what it means to be the people of the cross. And then that Friday night, Good Friday night, our handbell choir is going to be leading us in a 6 o'clock Good Friday service focused on the sacrifice of Jesus. And we look forward to a very special time, and I encourage you to make your plans to be here that Good Friday night. We enjoy our handbell choir when they perform for us on Sunday mornings, when they lead us in worship, but this is the first time, I think, when they've carried the entire service, Evie, and we're really looking forward to that. And then Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the fact that we do live in the shadow of an empty cross. So this morning I want to talk about what the cross means, not just to the world and not just to the church, what it means to you and to your life. A few weeks ago, Judith and I were at the IMB trustees meeting in Arizona, and we got to spend our day off with our friends, Ron and Charlotte Madison. We rented a car and we traveled together about 2 hours north of Phoenix to Sedona, Arizona, up in the mountains, and got to see the beauty of Arizona in that setting, and got to spend some time together and to eat some good food together and to enjoy that time of just being with good friends. But here's the most amazing thing that happened on that day when we were in Sedona, Arizona. That morning, Ron got up and we met at the car, and he was wearing his Auburn shirt. And that's what he wore all day long. And we went up to Sedona, Arizona, up in the mountains, and it was an astounding thing, y'all, what happened all day long as we walked around this Arizona town. We would cross paths with people, and they would say one of two things. What do you think? War Eagle. Boy, that group was loud. Or Roll Tide. Now, I understand if you're in the South, that's what you say, but we were in Arizona. We were way out west. We were away from everybody who knew anything about either of those football teams, we thought. But every time we walked into a shop, one of the shop people there would say, oh, yeah, I went to school. You know, some of them would say, I went to school with Georgia, but they knew their Roll Tide and their War Eagles. Or we would just cross people on the street, and they would just cry out. And you realize, you know, when people know what you stand for, they respond to it. Well, some respond, some react. Either way, there was no doubt about it. The very fact that Ron was wearing his Auburn shirt made all of the difference in the world in Sedona, Arizona. Can I tell you one more story? It has nothing to do with Roll Tide or War Eagle, but it does have to do with the shopkeepers that were there. I went into a shop where they were doing some handmade stuff. I bought a mug that I brought home, believe it or not, something I can drink coffee out of. And I was talking to the shopkeeper, and she asked me, she said, so where are you from? Because it's pretty obvious you're from the South. And I said, that's exactly right. I'm from Birmingham, Alabama. And she said, I could tell from that accent that you were from somewhere down there. And then I asked her, I said, well, tell me about your accent, because you don't sound like you're from around here either. And she said, no, you're right. She said, I'm from England. And she said, I've been here about 20 years. She said, you know, most people, when they hear me speak, they assume that I'm Australian, because that's how I sound now. And I said, well, that's kind of what I was thinking. And she said, yeah, I just tell them that speaking like an Australian is kind of like redneck English. So, I think about the fact that sometimes you do take a stand for something that really matters to you. It may be a sports team. It may be a something that you're deeply involved in, a movement that you care deeply about. It may be something spiritual that you want to share. But somehow you want people to know, this is what I stand for. And you find that when you do, people do respond one way or another. The Apostle Paul understood that was true all those years ago, and he was more than willing to take his own stand as well. After all, he had something in his life that revealed itself to everyone he encountered. He described it in Galatians 6:14. He said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said, if people remember anything about me once I have come through their town and passed on, I want them to remember that I live in the shadow of the cross. It's important that you define your life in the same way. As a believer, your life is supposed to be defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. When you ask the question, what does the cross mean to me? The only real answer is, it is the center of the faith that I hold dear. It is at the middle of everything I really believe in. What are you required to believe about the cross? Well, I think there are four things that you just need to believe as a follower of Jesus about the cross of Jesus Christ that really matter. The first thing is this: you have to believe that it is historical, that it really happened. There really was that place called Golgotha. There really is the experience of knowing it was there. If you talk to any of the folks who went last year on our trip to the Holy Land, they will tell you, yes, I was there. I saw the garden tomb. I saw the place where it took place. I saw the skull built into the side of the mountain. We shared the Lord's Supper right outside of that place where Jesus was buried and rose again. It really happened. And one of the things you need to believe about the cross in the depths of your heart is this is a historical reality. This is not a story that somebody made up. This is not just a symbol that we need to embrace. It was something. You can go to the place, you can describe the time, you can go through the events in the gospel and recognize this was real. The second thing is this, and you've also got to believe that it was deliberate. That when Jesus went to the cross, it was not something that was done to him. He was not the victim of the cross. He was the victor of the cross because it was the cross that defined the very reason for which he came. It is the reason he was born in Bethlehem. It is the reason he went through 3 years of ministry. It is the reason that he allowed himself to be arrested, tried, and condemned. And when he went to the cross, he went to the cross. Deliberately. It was not done to him. He did it for us. And you must believe that it was spiritual. It is the very fulfillment of God's plan. The Bible says from the foundation of the world. That God's plan had always been that when the right time came, he would send his son who would give his life for the forgiveness of sins. It was always the plan. You believe that it was historical. You believe that it was deliberate. You believe that it was spiritual. But this morning, let me tell you this. And you need to believe it was personal. It was for you. In the upper room, when Jesus shared the Lord's Supper with his disciples, He told them, "This is my body broken. This is my blood shed." And then he said, "For you." And it continues to be the same today as it was when Jesus was preparing to go to the Calvary. As we look at the cross, as we think about what the cross was all about, one of the things you need to know is the Lord said, "I go to the cross, I shed my blood, I did it all for you." All of my life I've heard it said, and it's because it's so true. And if you were the only one in the history of the world who needed forgiveness of sin, Jesus would still come and give his life on the cross for you. It is the most personal gift you've ever been given. In Colossians 2, the passage we read together a few moments ago, describes what Christ did for you through the cross. And this is what he says. Through the cross, Jesus transformed you. The Bible speaks the truth very bluntly. It simply says in Colossians 2:13, you were dead. You were dead. Not you made a few mistakes. Not you committed a couple of sins. Not you broke a few rules. It's more than rationalizing that nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. We all have sinned at one time or another. It's not about any of those things. The cross is all about the fact that apart from Jesus Christ and what he did for you, you were dead. You were spiritually dead. Without the redeeming power of the cross, you were spiritually, eternally dead. Now, it's important as we think about what the cross means to me to be able to understand that. Apart from Jesus Christ, I was spiritually dead. In fact, Colossians goes on and he talks more about what that's all about. It says, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in the midst of those particular individual sins that you committed against God and his will for your life, against God and his commands for the way that you should live. You were dead in your trespasses. And then it says this, and you were dead because of the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, what exactly does he mean? He means this, you were dead because you refused to surrender to God's will. When Paul used that phrase, the Colossians understood exactly what he was talking about. He was saying, you were dead because God told you what he wanted you to do. God showed you how to identify with his people. God gave you a command about the way you were to live, and you said, no, not me, not this time. And you were dead because you rejected God's will. You were without God and without hope in the world, the Bible tells us. And that's the way you would have remained except Christ transformed you and changed your eternal destiny. If you belong to Jesus, that means that he stepped in and made you something you could never become by yourself. He made you righteous in Christ Jesus. He has made you alive, is the way Colossians describes it. It is God's direct action through the power of the cross that has given you new life. This is what it means to have been transformed by the Christ who gave his life on the cross. It means you are not the person you used to be. Once I was a sinner, separated with God, from God, without hope in this world and without hope for eternity. But I'm not that person anymore. There came that day in my life when I heard Jesus call my name and I knew it was time for me to say yes, and so I did. And now I'm a whole new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have passed from death unto life. There was that moment when I was dead, separated from God, And then Christ, through his cross, gave me life. Not only have you passed from death to life, you've passed from unchosen to chosen, from being lost to being found. Bible tells us you will never be who you used to be again because of the cross. You see, that means that you are a brand new person. Born again means born again. And if I've been born again, then I don't ever have to fear that I might someday go back to being the person I used to be. No, no. Because of the cross, because of Christ Jesus. You see, through the cross, Jesus has permanently dealt with your sins. I was watching Dr. Hutchins do that children's message a while ago, and I leaned over to Judith and I said, I might as well go home. That's what I'm trying to say today. That sin is dealt with forever. Colossians 2 says, he has forgiven all of your trespasses. So what are trespasses? Well, most of the time we think of that as, I stepped onto somebody else's property and it didn't belong to me, and so I trespassed. That's not at all what the Bible is talking about. When the Bible says he has forgiven your trespasses, he's talking about specific forgiveness for specific sin. Your trespasses are your trespasses. God has told all of us what to do and what not to do. And all of us have the same commandments, but each of us decides, what am I going to do with what God has told me to do? What am I going to do with what God has told me not to do? And I decide for myself. And every time I cross the line where the Lord is concerned, that's my trespass. It's not your trespass. It's not their trespass. It's my trespass. And every time you decide, I know what God has told me to do, but I'm not going to do it that way, that's your trespass, your specific sin, your failure. Now, why is that so important? Why do we need to hear that from Colossians? We need to hear that because Christ gives specific forgiveness for specific failure. I believe this with all of my heart, that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that when he sacrificed himself, he didn't just kind of wave his hand and say, okay, now everybody's forgiven. On his mind and in his heart during that time was my face and your face and my sin and your sin. And he said, I give my life because of that sin in your life. Every sin is covered by the blood of the cross because each sin is uncovered and specifically accounted for. He has dealt with your trespasses. Why does that matter so much to you? Let me tell you why. Because from time to time, the accuser is going to come and he's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to say, you remember what you did 20 years ago, 10 years ago, last week? You remember what you did and how you failed the Lord? God could never forgive that. God could never let that go. And you have the privilege through the cross of saying, oh yes, because that specific failure was dealt with on the cross. My trespasses were forgiven. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he gave himself away. And that sin is gone and it's gone forever. You cannot accuse me of something that's been covered. But there's more. There's also this. The Bible says not only did he deal with your trespasses, it says he's dealt with the handwriting of requirement. Now, I bet you got up this morning thinking, boy, the handwriting of requirement. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. What in the world was that? It's a Greek term, and the Greek term is titulus. This is what the titulus was in the time of Christ. It was the handwritten list of charges that were nailed above every crucified criminal. That's why the Sanhedrin were so upset when Pontius Pilate had the King of the Jews placed over the head of Christ. You remember that? Because that was supposed to be where the list of sins went. That was supposed to be that list of criminal charges, why this person deserved what they had gotten. And Pilate just would not do that. But for everybody else, there was that titulus. So nobody walked by as you were crucified and dying and said, gee, I wonder what he did wrong. They just read the list. And after having read the list, they would say, well, you know what? They just deserved it, didn't they? Look at all the criminal acts they performed. Who wouldn't crucify somebody like that? The titulus was the public evidence of your guilt. And the Bible says Jesus dealt with your titulus on the cross. That he did away with that list of condemnations. And it is forever gone. John Stott points out that the Bible uses three verbs to describe how the Lord handled your personal titulus. First, he says he canceled it, wiped it out. Number two, he wiped it out. He canceled it, he wiped it out, he took it away. Isn't that powerful? If for no other reason you got up an hour early this morning and made your way to church, it's worth it just to know that. That's what Christ has done for me. So how did he accomplish such an act? How was he able to do that? Colossians tells you. It says, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's gone because he took it away. His death opened the way for your forgiveness. Everything is covered by the blood. But Paul's not finished yet. And then he tells you this. And through the cross, Jesus has triumphed over your enemy. Colossians describes three things that happened at the cross where Satan is concerned. The first thing he says is this. He was disarmed. He was disarmed at the cross. He lost all of his power to condemn. Now understand, Satan's still active in our world today. He accuses and he convinces and he tempts and he challenges. But his power to condemn is forever broken over believers. At the cross, he's been disarmed. He can only accuse. He can never condemn again. All of his weapons are neutralized by the cross. He was disarmed, but not only that, Colossians says he was disarmed publicly. Colossians says he made a public spectacle of them. And that was the image of a Roman general leading captives through the streets in chains, giving evidence to the fact that there was a victor and there was a victim. That there was the one who conquered and the one who had been conquered. It reveals both power and humiliation. This is what you need to know. And the cross, which Satan meant to be the ultimate symbol of God's humiliation through the death of his son, became the source of his own helplessness when Jesus gave his life for the forgiveness of sin. And And he did that for you. And then Paul says this, and he was completely vanquished. So many people have this vision of good and evil in the world that says somehow it's all in the balance. It's all in the balance between God and Satan. Who's going to win the day? It's all in the balance between evil and good. Which one is going to prosper in the end? But the Bible tells us that the victory does not hang in the balance. That through the cross, Christ triumphed over sin and death and the grave. And the enemy has been neutralized. He has no eternal power. He still fights battles, but the war belongs to the Lord. And the overcoming power of Christ has disabled the enemy, offers everlasting hope to anyone who believes. What has the cross done for me? The cross has destroyed the power of my enemy. The cross has paid the price for my sin. The cross has covered every accusation against me. The cross has opened the door to everlasting life. So I guess if I have anything to say to you after a series of messages on the subject of the cross, as we've looked at all of the doctrinal matters that really are important for us, it really comes down to that very personal thing. The cross covers your sin. The cross meets your needs. The cross offers you forgiveness. But it also tells us this. And now what happens next depends on you. He has done it all except for one thing. He has not made your decision whether you will receive what Christ has done for you. That's your choice. That's your decision. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've never asked Him to cover your sin. You've never asked Him to transform your life. You've never asked Him to make you whole. Maybe today's the day when you need to do that. In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you'd like to know Christ as Savior, I'll be right here. And I would love to meet you and introduce you to the Savior. Maybe you're here and God's dealing with you about some specific issues. Maybe some guilt you've been carrying and you just need to come and to say to someone with testimony, Christ has done what only Christ can do, and I am free. Maybe God wants you to be part of this fellowship, and today He's calling you to place your membership at First Baptist Church. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God speaks, you come. Let's stand together. We've had a good day today in God's house. I'm glad we got to be here together. I'm glad we've been able to spend these weeks looking at the power of the cross. Let me encourage you to be back tonight as we continue on with our Roman study. We'll be here at 5 o'clock. Now, that's 4 o'clock yesterday. But the great thing is, this is also Second Sunday, and most of us that are here on Sunday evenings know that means Second Sunday snack supper, and we look forward to that after the service. So it's going to be a great time this evening. I encourage you to come and be a part of what God does here on Sunday night. Glad we got to share this time. Looking forward now to a final prayer and then a song as we dismiss the service. So let's bow together and let's pray. Father, thank you that the cross is personal. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. It's not just something that happened as something for everybody. It's also something that happens for each one of us. So help us, Father, to bring our lives before you in the power of the cross. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.